as we talk about the theme of holy wholeness. And today we talk about the importance of having financial well-being in our lives. And I'm talking about that in terms of learning to let go in love. If you've been here these last couple of months, you have seen the wellness wheel, which our Evangelical Lutheran Church in America created. They originally created it for pastors and rostered staff to make sure that our lives didn't get all out of whack, but that certainly fits with everyone else. The wellness wheel has six spokes. Each one of these spokes is very important to us. And today, here at the bottom, we look at the importance of living a life that has financial well-being. So, when we think of financial well-being, those of us who are old enough, we remember Thurston Howell III and his wife, Lovey, who took a three-hour boat trip with a trunk full of cash. Because if you want to be financially well off, that's not too bad, is it? We like to say that money cannot buy happiness, but come on, let's be honest, folks. Don't sometimes you think it could? Don't you ever fantasize of what it would be like to really just do whatever you want? And we know people think about that, because why else would so many people spend so much money buying lottery tickets? Lottery tickets where you have a better chance of being struck by lightning and kidnapped by Sasquatch on the same day than you do of actually winning the money. But we like that. Jesus says, blessed are the poor. And that's really nice. But do you want to be blessed like that? When it comes to our money, when it comes to financial well-being, we have a lot of mixed signals that go on inside of us. If you're not aware, this is called a meme. My daughters have taught me this. It's a picture with the little saying, there are millions of pictures of cute little kitties. And this one says, I have a money, what do I do with it? Right? Which is the key to what I want to talk about today. Because the key to financial well-being, the key to living a well-balanced life financially, is not necessarily how much money you have. It's what you do with the money you do have. Because who among us would not like to have an enormous sack of cash, right? Just like the Thurston Howell and Lovey. We would love to do that. But the simple fact is, hardly any of us do. And because of that fact, we spend a lot of time thinking about money, right? And when we think about money, we usually do not think in terms of, I have too much. What am I going to do? I have too much money. No, normally, when we think of money, we think in terms of worry, of not having enough. We Americans, we struggle with debt. Debt can crush people. Debt can wear you down. Debt can destroy you. We deal with the issue of things we want, but we can't necessarily have. Now, I grew up in a family where my parents grew up in the Depression. If you had Depression-age parents, or if you grew up in the Depression, you knew it was beaten into you the joys of delayed gratification, right? It is really good to wait for something until you can afford it. But I should have brought my credit card in here. But those credit cards make it so easy, don't they? That you don't have to wait. You can just get something now. But the simple fact is, a lot of us worry about money. Money is a big issue to us. Money can wear us down. Money can hurt relationships. Money can wipe out lives. And this long recession in which the world has been in now for 6 years isn't helping things either. Money problems are something I bet in some way, shape, or form, every one of us here today, something to which we can relate. We all deal with it. And so we talk about being financially well-balanced. We talk about the things that we need, the things that call us to be important. Because, you know, money worries throw our lives out of kilter faster than anything else, I think, can be there. Because when you think of financial well-being, you've got that elephant balancing on that little beach ball, and it is a very precarious situation. Too many people, their lives are thrown out of balance because of money worries or obsession with money? Well, the Bible has a message for us in those times, and that is this. The key to living a life that is financially well-balanced is learning to let go in love. And if you take one thing away from this sermon other than the elephant balancing on the beach ball or the little kitty, remember this. For us as Christians, a financially well-balanced life is not based upon how much money we have. A financially well-balanced life is based upon learning to let go of a generous portion of what we have in love. That cannot be stressed enough. It's not what you have, but it's how we learn to let go of a portion of what we have in love. And that's a tough lesson. Okay, kids, this next part of the sermon, I need your help. In Finding Nemo, what do the seagulls say? Mine, mine, mine. If you ever watched the movie, it's just great. Mine, 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 mine. They fly around saying mine. If you're a little older, it's Daffy Duck, remember? Remember Daffy Duck running around, mine, 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 mine. The big issue in life comes when we focus only on me, 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 me. That is a terrible problem a lot of us have. Because if we don't focus on me, 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 we get scared that me, 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 I won't have enough. Halloween was this week, all right? Going back all that long time ago to Halloween, okay, the stores have now cleared out all the Halloween stuff. Now Christmas is probably up, right? Think about with Halloween, what is it that really scares people? If you want to scare someone, what do you need to have? Last week we had our pastor's meeting, and all the local pastors we get together, and Pastor Scott Cruz, who's the new pastor, one of the new pastors over at St. Paul, was talking that he took the call here a few months ago, and their house up north has still not sold. And he said, I think the reason our house hasn't sold is because we live next to a cemetery. And he said, and I think literally there are people who are afraid that there are zombies in the cemetery. And that's why our house isn't selling. Well, I've got a message for people. If you want to really be scared, don't dress up as a zombie. Okay? If you really want to scare someone, dress up like this. Because what scares us as much is not having enough money. We are called to let go in love. If we really want to be healthy financially, if we really, and I mean really want to be healthy financially, we need to learn to let go in love. In our lesson today in Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul, as I said, he travels to Ephesus. He's on his way to Jerusalem collecting money to help the church there that has been suffering from a terrible famine. And everywhere Paul goes, Paul collects cash. This is the days before electronic transfer. He's carrying cash. And he has representatives from every church traveling with him, so no one can say Paul's taken the money for himself. And when he comes to the city of Ephesus, the huge Greek city of Ephesus, and he speaks to the leaders of the church there, he talks to them about this generous giving. And he says, you know what, you probably won't see me again, because he knows when he gets to Jerusalem, bad things await him there. But as he speaks about generosity to the Christians in Ephesus, he quotes Jesus. Now, this is a verse of Jesus that's nowhere in the Gospels, but it's something Jesus said. It is more blessed to give than to receive. We've all heard it, haven't we? It is more blessed to give than to receive. As Paul went around collecting the money for this offering, he held up the example of the Christians who lived in Macedonia, the poor backwater of northern Greece. These people had nothing. They were poor beyond poor. But Paul tells us that they actually begged. They begged for the privilege of being able to give money to this offering. And Paul writes about them in 2 Corinthians, out of the most severe trial, their generosity overflowed. And their poverty welled up in generosity. Their overflowing joy and their poverty welled up in generosity. I should probably say it right. For they had gave even beyond their ability. Paul says of these Christians in Macedonia, they combined overflowing joy and poverty. Now those are two words you don't normally see going together. But even though they were poverty stricken, their joy was so great they begged to give. Because these Christians, 2,000 years ago, they learned what it was to let go in love. They inspired others to learn to let go in love. 2,000 years later, they are still giving us a lesson on how to learn to let go in love. So I was preparing for my sermon, looking for good slides. I came across this one, which I told you, it made my heart skip a beat. Anne Frank, that young Jewish girl hiding from the Nazis who ended up dying in a German death camp, but who kept a little diary. And in that diary, she said this, "No one has ever become poor by giving." Wow. You know, so often we think if I give away, I won't have enough for me. But this young girl who had nothing, who was holding on, she prayed with her life. She can teach us all something about the importance of giving. Because giving calls us to let go. It calls us to let go in love. It calls us to let go of our lives. It calls us to let go of our desire to be in charge. It calls us to let go of our fears. We like to hold on to our money. We have a phrase. It's called tight-fisted, where you could not pry the money out of my hand. Well, tight-fistedness is not an attribute to which Christians should aspire. If we say we love Jesus, that we need to learn to literally put our money where our mouth is and learn to let go in love. That's at the heart of our wonderful gospel story today of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, this tax collector, whom nobody likes because tax collectors, everybody knows, they're crooks. They work for the Romans. They're horrible, terrible, nasty traitors. Zacchaeus, when Jesus came to town, and Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem where he will die. He wants to see Jesus, but he's a short little guy, and no one is going to give a front row seat to a short little tax collector that nobody likes. So what does Zacchaeus do? He climbs up a tree to get a better vantage point. He climbs up a tree. Another English phrase, you're up a tree. Up a tree is not a good place to be, is it? When you are up a tree, your options are very limited. But Zacchaeus is up in a tree waiting for Jesus to come by. And when Jesus comes by, he stops and he looks up at Zacchaeus. And I've always thought if I were Zacchaeus at that point, my heart would probably sink because this great teacher is going to let me have it with both barrels. But that's not what happens. Jesus says to Zacchaeus, come on down. Come out of the tree because I'm going to have dinner with you. And at that moment, Zacchaeus has a decision to make. And in that moment, Zacchaeus is changed. Why? Because he has to let go. He has to let go of that tree in order to climb down to have something new in his life for Jesus. There's an important lesson for all of us as well. You can't be changed for the better if you're stuck up in a tree. But Zacchaeus comes down from the tree and he stands before Jesus, a new man, a man filled with love and generosity. And what does Jesus say to the crowds who are not happy that Jesus has done this because they do not like Zacchaeus? He's not the kind of person you're supposed to save. What does Jesus say? Today, salvation has come to this house. And we need to remember that Zacchaeus was not saved because he was going to give his money away. Zacchaeus gives his money away because he has been saved by Jesus Christ. Now compare that to the story, and I've been reading the Bible for 40 years, and it never occurred to me that the story of Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19 comes only a few verses after the story of the rich man in Luke 18. The man who cannot let go of his wealth. The man who cannot come down and follow Jesus and leaves him with great grief because he can't make the change. It's a sad fact that money controls people probably like nothing else. And when money controls you, it's not a nice taskmaster. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says something else should control us. The love of Christ is what should control us in our lives. Because it's the love of Christ that enables us to let go and be the people God wants us to be. You've seen the movie Ice Age, all 27 of them. You're aware of this little guy who spends a lot of his time hanging on, right? It is no fun hanging on for dear life. He does not look like a relaxed individual, does he? God does not want us to be like that. God wants us to learn to let go. God wants us to dare to let go for our sake and for the sake of others. And for us in our Christian walk of faith, we have to learn the fine art of the things to which we hold on and the things which we let go. Holding on to God's love is not optional. We have to hold on to God's love. Holding on to other things is. Stewardship is a way of living. We have to remember that. Stewardship is not just a one-time-a-year thing where we talk about it for 3 weeks. Stewardship is not just giving to a church budget or church program. It is about giving ourselves to God. And the sooner we learn this, the better we all are. Because, you see, God calls us to learn to let go, to dare to let go and trust Him. And that's hard, folks, isn't it? That can be very hard. Because we want to hold on to a lot of things that we think are good for us, that will help us. We have a lot of things that we're afraid to let go of. But just like Zacchaeus, we have to decide that sometimes it's best in our lives to let go and let Christ be in charge. Because you see, when we dare to let go, it brings clarity into our lives. And when we have clarity in our lives, it helps to remove the tension and the fear we have in our life. Because who wants to live a life filled with tension and fear? Remember Beth's sermon last week? See how well you paid attention. How many times in the Bible does the phrase, "Do not be afraid," appear? 360. Hey, they did a good job, Beth. 365 times, one for each day of the year. God constantly reminds us, "Do not be afraid, because I am there with you." And here's a great lesson to learn. The gratitude is what turns what we have into enough. Gratitude turns what we have into enough. And that's the point we all come to when we talk about our personal stewardship. Now, stewardship is a very personal thing. So if you'll let me, as I did in my letter I sent to you this week, let me talk to you in a personal manner. Because as your pastor who's asking you to give money, let me tell you how I go about it, how my wife and I go about it. If you read the letter, you know a little of this. Karen and I, we give 10% of what we have to the church. We give money elsewhere. And we're very glad we do this. It's a good thing for us. It's a good thing because I am a tightwad. My family calls me Captain Cheap, okay? It is really good for me to learn to let go. And a couple of weeks ago, we were at the dinner table talking to the girls about our giving. And we talked about what we give and how much we give. And Samantha, and she did not mean this seriously, but she said, "Well, you know, that would pay for a really nice vacation for me." But then Karen and I were able to use that, one of those great parental moments. We were able to use it to talk about giving. And we let the girls know that you don't miss what you willingly give away. And Karen said something to the effect that we have to remember that nothing we have is really ours. It's all a gift from God. And we keep that in mind when we look at our giving. And we know times are tough. And we know we have a big challenge before us as a congregation. And as I said in the letter, just so you know, Karen and I, our commitment for this next year is we're going to increase from 10% of our giving to the church to 12% of our giving to the church. And we know there's a capital fund campaign coming next year. We'll be asked to do even more, and we will do even more. And it'll be a challenge, but it is a challenge we accept lovingly, because it's a good thing to love and serve the Lord. That's what we're doing. And each one of us will ask ourselves, what am I doing as I let go in love? When we let go in love, that tight-fisted hand is opened up. We open it up and we gladly give away what we have. And as we open our hands to give away, we need to remember another hand that was opened up. The hand of Jesus that was opened up on the cross. And we need to remember what Jesus gave away, what He lovingly sacrificed for you and for me. In John's Gospel, Jesus told His disciples, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." When Jesus speaks of an abundant life, He doesn't speak about having a lot of money. Jesus talks about a life that gives, a life that is open, a life that is full of trusting God, a life that is dedicated to helping others. Because in the end, stewardship is not meeting a church budget. Stewardship is heart work. It's hard work too, but it is heart work. But it is worth it. So as we go along all through the year, as we go along during this time of stewardship, talking about financial well-being. May we all be those who have learned and continue to learn anew each day what it is to let go in love, to dare to be those who put our lives in God's hand and say, "Here I am, Lord, take me and use me. Take what I have and use it for your service." Amen. I invite you to take a quiet moment and in your heart, pray to your Lord that He will continue to work in you as He does in all of us to help us truly learn to let go in love.